Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Okay, so we are in Genesis 18. Welcome to soap. I'm going to read. Actually, I'm going to pray first. We'll do this a little different. I'm going to break it up into chunks. So, actually, I see Nicole there. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll read a little bit, and we'll jump right in. So let's pray. For the Father, we thank you for what you're doing this morning. We thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would give us insight, you would give us revelation and application as we look into your word this morning. Would your word just come alive as we study? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And hopefully my dogs stay quiet. I hear them downstairs. So, Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading the first 8 verses, and then we'll go from there.
Can you, I'm sorry, I don't have a soap card. I thought we were going through Nehemiah. What chapter are we in?
Genesis 18.
Okay. That's what I thought I heard you say. Okay. Verses 1 through 8, you said?
Hopefully I'm correct. But that's what we're doing.
Okay, we're going for it. So here's Genesis 18, verses 1 through 8.
8, yes.
I'm reading out of the NIV version. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and make some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree.
Okay. All right. So I'm going to just give us a little background here. I'm a huge Genesis fan. So Genesis meaning beginning. But I also want to get us to the point where we could see the connections to the gospel, even from Genesis right in the beginning. So a little background. So around Genesis 11:27, we see Abram is born. And he's born into a time where there's a lot of idol worshiping going on and culture's a little messed up. And so his family sets up for Canaan. They settle in Haran. Genesis 12, God calls Abram. There's some promise that he's going to be a great nation, blessing on him, given land. So Abram travels to Canaan. So then we get into Genesis 13 and 14, chapters 14, and Abram's probably in his 70s here. Abram and Lot separate. Abram remains in Canaan. God reaffirms his promise of descendants as numerous as grains of sand. Abram rescues Lot. Melchizedek is there, blessed by Melchizedek. Genesis 15, so the covenant is confirmed. Okay, it talks about descendants. Descendants will be, it talks about enslavement. So into Genesis 16, Ishmael is born. So Sarai gives Hagar to Abraham. And we see how there's this beginning of, let's just say, Abram not really fully trusting in God, but taking things into his own hands. Genesis 17, Abram's now 99. Covenant is renewed. Abram is renamed Abraham, father of many nations. Sarai is renamed Sarah. Abraham circumcises his whole family, and God promises that Isaac will be born to Sarah within a year, which brings us to where we are this morning in Genesis 18. Okay. So, all right, so if we look at verses 1, 2, and I focus on verses 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre," and in some versions say oaks. Abram looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried and bowed low to the ground. Verses 6 and 7 says he hurried to Sarah quick, baked some bread, ran out to the herd, got a calf to be prepared. Let's break this down a little bit. Two disclaimers. My voice is a little shaky this morning. And second is I'm not feeling good. So we'll do the best we can. We'll get through this best we can. Okay, so let's look at the insights from this first section. So first thing we notice is that God initiates the encounter, right? So Abram was not looking for a vision. There was no rituals he performed. He didn't march around anything. The Lord appears to him first. Okay, so and one of our takeaways is that sometimes God takes the first step in meeting his people, like in this situation. So God's presence is proactive, not passive. But what's the application here? Sometimes we might feel like we need to chase God or create holy moments, but God often shows up unexpectedly in ordinary things. And I think we sometimes miss it because we're not looking for God in the ordinary things. Okay, so I think we need to be aware and constantly waiting because God sometimes shows up when we least expect it. Okay, the second insight here is just the urgency, right? So it says, Abraham hurried, he ran, he bowed low. And so there's this urgency of his actions. He did all these things in humility and respect, and he doesn't treat this visit of these three men as a casual visit, right? So he puts a lot of effort into it. There's a lot of urgency in it. So what does that mean for us? So when God does show up in our lives through people or opportunities, circumstances, is our response kind of zero? Or is it prompt, joyful, and intentional, just like Abraham was? Like, am I actually allowing the Holy Spirit to show me that God is doing something? And am I responding to it? So how am I responding to those moments when God does show up? Am I responding with that same urgency, humility, and respect that Abraham does? I think the third thing here is as we look at this hospitality that Abram offers to the three men, what doesn't he do? He doesn't bring his leftovers. He doesn't bring second best food. He brings the best, the finest, right? a tender calf, curds and milk. Don't really know what that means, but doesn't sound appetizing, but it must have been significant at the time, right? So there was a cost to Abraham's hospitality. So we can see that God honors generosity and sacrifice, right? So God's involved, he sees it, he honors it. And think about, we all live in a world of convenience, right? Drive-through, Amazon, whatever it is, right? Everything's convenient. Do we offer God what is left or easy? Right? God calls us to give our best. And sometimes it's going to require time, effort, or resources. Pastor Brandon preached yesterday about in the series Teach Me to Pray, and he said, give God 5 minutes. And yes, I can do that in a very efficient way, right? So if you haven't seen the service, go and watch it. Let me just pause here for a second. Take a look at the chat. Thank you for the comment there. I see one of my friends said, good morning, Pop-Pop. If you don't know, yesterday morning we became grandparents for the first time. So thank you for that. Let us keep going here. Okay. So fourth insight here. God may come disguised in ordinary people. So if we look back at Hebrews 13:2, says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So, application, right? People around us, neighbors, co-workers, strangers, maybe God's visiting presence, right? So, we don't know. And our readiness to welcome them reflects our relationship with Him. All right, so God may come disguised as ordinary people. Okay. Okay, now I think this is important for us. Hospitality could be a reflection of God's heart, right? So Abram was quick. He didn't spare any expense. He was joyful. And so as we look at him, I think that mirrors God's generosity and care, right? God is not, God's grace is not cheap, right? It came at a cost, right? And the act itself becomes a spiritual discipline and a witness to others to see God's kingdom. So sometimes our hospitality can show somebody else who God is, right? So let's bring in a little gospel connection here. So just as Abram welcomed God into his tent, Jesus invites us to his table, right? So Luke 14, 17, John 6, 35. Hospitality is a way to be a part of what God is doing in blessing others, right? So as we welcome others in, it's a way to invite people to discover who Jesus is. It's a way to create that connection, that relational connection. So let's look at a few biblical connections here, a few references. So Hebrews 13:2, showing hospitality may unknowingly serve God himself. One of my favorites, Matthew 25, verse 40. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me, right? So sometimes when we're doing something, we could actually be serving God himself. Luke 14, 17. Again, about hospitality. Come, for everything is now ready. John 6, 35, Jesus offers himself as the true bread of life. So get that gospel connection. Okay, let's look at some application here. Okay, so well, most of us, we're not going to have three men show up near the great trees. We're probably not going to know that God wants to talk to us in that in this specific way, as in this chapter, right? But we do need to watch for God's presence in ordinary, everyday encounters because God shows up, right? We need to respond quickly, humbly, generously. We need to offer our best, not our leftovers in serving others, right? Because as much as you did it for one of these, you did it unto me. We need to treat hospitality as both a blessing and a spiritual discipline. Okay. A couple of questions that I want you to contemplate and ponder throughout the day. Oops, my screen just went a little crazy here. Okay, so here's a question to consider. So, when was the last time God showed up unexpectedly in your life through a person or a circumstance? And we can flip that question around to say, when was the last time you showed up for someone else? Okay, in a unexpected or specific ways God called you to serve someone else or how someone called you. So just be aware of those. Yeah, I'm trying to think of. So I remember the situation way back, probably 1986. I was in the army, having a tough time. I was actually in a military hospital at the time. And there was this nurse there. She was one of the RNs. And she said, "Something else is bothering you." And she got me to see a counselor. And I don't actually remember ever seeing this nurse again. But she saw something that was a need. She responded, and it helped me get through a tough situation, which finally ended up in me drawing a line in the sand as I served in a military organization or army that was in a country that was practice apartheid. And so through her, eventually through the work of the Holy Spirit, I was able to draw a line in the sand and go, "I don't want to be a part of this. I'm willing to go to court." And a line was drawn in the sand. But all of that was because of one person, right, who showed up in a way that was godly, but didn't even know it at the time. So how can we be that person in someone's life? Okay, Nicole, if you wouldn't mind reading verses 9 through 15, and then we'll go from there.
Okay, picking it back up in verse 9. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
Thank you, Carl. So I'm chuckling at this because in Abram and Sarah, okay, we're old, right? That's the way he says. Will I really have a child now that I'm old? And then another comment was, Sarah says, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, how will I now have this pleasure? So just thinking about this, I'm in my 50s now. We just had our first grandchild. My daughter had a baby. And for us, that's fun. Having more children of our own, I'm kind of associating Abram and Sarah here, but of course God has other plans. So let's look at verse 10. Says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. So it's like matter of fact, this is going to happen. Verse 12, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Okay, so let's pull out some nuggets here. First one is, this is a very specific promise, right? So God's promises are specific and intentional. God doesn't give vague blessings. In this instance, it's very time specific. It's measurable. Says Sarah will have a son within a year. So for us, as we listen to God, right, how is God speaking to our lives? It's clarity and purpose. Right, we need to pay attention to the specifics because God is not general, right? Sometimes we might not get it right away, but what is God specifically saying? What are the details it's giving, and how we're responding to that? Now, the second thing is we recognize that doubt is a natural human response, right? Is doubt here? It's age, there's all these things. Sarah laughs because she sees the impossibility. She's past childbearing age. Abram is old. But what's the insight here? God does not condemn doubt, right? But uses it as an opportunity to teach faith. So doubt is okay. We need to learn to have faith in what God is saying. Right, so sometimes the out doubt is this opportunity to grow in our faith. Okay, so the third thing is we see that Sarah laughed to herself, but God responds. So God responds to that inner thought, that inner feeling she's having. God's not blind to these private doubts or silent struggles we have. Excuse me. Application is our honest emotions, questions, or doubts are seen and known by God. We need to bring them to Him without fear. As we begin to pray, as we begin to practice the act of prayer, one thing God wants to know, He wants to know everything, right? So, what are we feeling? What are we thinking? And we need to be okay to bring those to God without fear. Let's talk a little bit about verse 14. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? This is emphasis that no human limitation can come against God's plan, right? So just as God brought life from Sarah's barren womb, He brings life through Christ where all seems impossible, right? So Luke 1 37, John 11 25 and 26, right? When everything seems impossible, God can bring life through it because of what Jesus has done for us. So I think, if nothing else, in the craziness, in the doubt, in the disbelief, Right, God can bring life to all our situations because of Jesus. We see that Sarah's laughter transforms from disbelief to joy when Isaac's born. You'll see that in Genesis 21, verse 6 later on. And God often waits until things seem impossible, so that his glory and faithfulness become so clear, right? So don't miss that sometimes there's a waiting, and then God will confirm glory, or God's glory will be shown, and his faithfulness will become clear. So let's see, we got. Skip that part. Okay, so here we go. So here's some application. When God gives a promise, focus on his power, not on the seeming impossibility of your circumstances, because God's God. So when you get a promise, focus on God's power. Second thing is be honest about your doubts, right? They don't cancel God's promises. They just make you human. It just allows your faith to grow. Expect God to bring life and blessing in the impossible moments. Why? Because God is God and He can do whatever He wants. And then celebrate God's faithfulness when the promises do come, just like Sarah celebrated when Isaac was born. And so, a few application questions for you. Where in your life do you find yourself laughing at God's promises? Okay, and we all do that. How can remembering God's power over circumstances strengthen your faith? Sometimes we have to look back. The past informs the future, right? We have to look back at God's faithfulness over time. And it can inspire us. It can strengthen our faith as we do that. And then think about, how might God turn a situation that seems impossible into a testimony of his glory and his faith and his goodness? Okay, so let's see, we had 25. Okay, so let's look at verses 16 to 33. We're not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read just a few verses out of it, because there's a pattern that occurs here. So in verse 16, you see that Abraham starts to plead for Sodom. And so it says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abram what I'm about to do? Abram will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household. Verse 20, then the Lord said, outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Let's go to verse 23. Then Abram approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteousness with the wicked? So Abram is recognizing in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a lot of bad stuff going on, but there are some righteous people. And that is not unlike the world we live in today, right? There's a lot of crazy stuff going on, but there are some righteous people. Verse 25 says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And so Abram asks his questions. He says, what if there are 50 righteous people? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50? And then he goes, and the Lord says, if I find 50, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And then Abram keeps going. He says, for the sake of 40, what if there's only 30? And it keeps going. Let me just last my chapter here. And he goes on and says, what if only 20 can be found? What if only 10 can be found? And he says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. So first thing we need to recognize here is God is just, right? God's justice is real and serious. Sodom and Gomorrah's sin is very grievous. We don't know exactly. I mean, you can guess what was going on there, all kinds of things. But God is a righteous judge, and sin carries consequences, right? So, you can do whatever you want, but you're going to face judgment for it. application. We have to recognize that God's standards are holy, right? Injustice, sin, and oppression matter to him. And justice means that God cares about the righteous too. So me just go down here. And actually, I'm going to skip some of my notes here. What does that tell us about God? That God sees these things, but yet he goes, for the sake of 2010, I will not destroy them. So God is saying that I want people to turn to me. I want the righteous to help others. I want the righteous to intercede for others, right? So we see Abraham going, what about the 40? What about the 30? So Abraham is interceding for others. He's going, God, I'm asking you to have mercy on these people. Right? So we have to intercede, but we also have to trust God's justice and mercy. Have to pray beyond our comfort zone for the lost and the oppressed and the unjust. Why? Because sometimes that's all we can do is pray. And here's a big thing. It's going to bring us back to the gospel again. Remember that Christ's intercession makes our prayers effective. So Christ sits at the right-hand side of the Father, intercedes for us day in and day out. And so what does intercession do? It aligns our hearts with the heart of God, with God's mercy and kingdom purposes. So, who is God calling you to intercede for, to stand in the gap for through prayer? And then, how is it going to help me align with God's purposes and plans? And as we think about, I want to close with this idea. Here we go. All these things in this chapter, Abraham's hospitality, his intercession, Sarah's laughter, all these things are bringing us back to the gospel, right? So, Abram's urgent, generous hospitality models how God welcomes us, right? So Jesus invites us in the same way. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Sarah laughed in doubt, but God fulfilled her promise, right? Likewise, Jesus turns impossibility, death and despair, into life and joy through what? Through his death and resurrection on the cross, right? So, what seemed impossible, Jesus did. Abram intercedes for Sodom. What does Jesus do? Jesus is a perfect intercessor who pleads for us based on his righteousness. He secured mercy and salvation for all of us. Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25. And so Genesis 18, ultimately, we learn a lot of things, but ultimately points us back to Jesus, right? That God welcomes us, fulfills the impossible. He has mercy, and through him, through his promises, we can glimpse in through Abraham his story, right? We can find fulfillment. Because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus, right? So some final thoughts. God appears, he's welcomed. We need to welcome him with hospitality when he shows up. God promises, Right, so we can trust him despite doubt. And then God judges, which means we need Jesus, right? And then we have to be interceding for everyone else in the world. So Genesis 18 shows us a God who draws near in everyday life. His promises are against all odds, against the impossible. And he invites us into his merciful plan through prayer. Perfectly fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so well, thank you for joining us this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get you back into your day. So, Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for your word that inspires us, that calls us to action, that calls us to hospitality, that calls us to recognize you, how you work in the ordinary things. Father, thank you that sometimes when things feel crazy, Father, it's you're calling us to increase our faith. You're calling us to trust in you more. Father, I pray for those in our circles. It might be living in the Sodoms in their lives. And Father, we pray that we would intercede for them. We pray that we would cry out for them. But Father, also that we would be your hands and feet in the world. Father, we thank you that you are God of the impossible. And so, Father, we pray for all those things this morning for each one that's on, that they need specifically, that they need today. And Father, we pray that their faith would rise up. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you are teaching us. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Thank you, everyone. Have a great day.